For those of you that are watching this video from home, our scripture today is from John chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, and then also verses 17 through verse 27. Let's take a closer look at the scripture. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus gets an urgent message from Mary and Martha stating that their brother Lazarus was sick. Jesus delays his response to this information and choosing to stay where he is currently ministering for two more days before he heads to Bethany. Then verse 14, where Dave began reading, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he explains that Lazarus is just not sleeping, which is what the disciples suggested in verse 12, but that he actually, and he bluntly stated, Lazarus had died already. And then he said that it was really for the disciples' sake that he didn't go to Bethany right away where Lazarus was. For as Jesus said, he didn't go earlier so that they may believe. Well, we'll learn in the chapter later on that he probably meant that raising Lazarus from the dead would have much more impact on their belief in him as the Christ, rather than just choosing to do another mere healing. So, putting myself in the sandals of the disciples, it certainly would have cemented my understanding and belief of Jesus and truly him being the Son of our living God. Moving forward in this chapter, where Martha leaves her house first, and where she meets up with Jesus as he's coming into Bethany, Martha, in verse 21, shares her disappointment in Jesus when she states, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then she quickly follows that with a statement of faith when she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, that God will give you. With that statement, it almost sounds as if Martha is suggesting that Jesus could think about making her brother alive again. Perhaps she had heard of earlier times when Jesus had raised people from the dead, Jairus' daughter, for example, and then another time when he raised a widow's son who had died, and Jesus actually raised him from death even after he was inside his coffin. Jesus replies in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And of course, Martha, knowing prophecy, repeats her knowledge and belief that in the last days, as believers in Christ, we will rise again. And then two of the coolest verses, some unbelievably powerful verses, document Jesus' reply. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus tells her this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus asks Martha. To which Martha sincerely and strongly proclaims, without a doubt, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. If you're familiar with this passage, you'll remember that Martha goes home, gets her sister, and they both lead Jesus to the grave where their brother was buried. And Jesus miraculously then raises Lazarus from his state of death. And everyone sees Lazarus walk out of the tomb. Jesus, as our Savior, certainly has power over sin. And by giving up his earthly, perfect human life as a sacrificial lamb, he paid the price for all of our sin to be eternally removed, demonstrating his power over sin. It will be music to our ears, no doubt, when we get to heaven and when we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But wait, there's more. This miracle with Lazarus and with his own resurrection after being crucified on the cross, Jesus demonstrates his power now over death. He is the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in Jesus, though that person may die a physical death, as Jesus promised, he shall live. As Jesus proclaimed, quote, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." I'm positive that you've been to more than one funeral where you've heard Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, read as follows. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for former things have passed away." Notice that's all future tense, that he will wipe away every tear and there shall be no more death, or no more sorrow, crying, or pain. All is future continuous tense. That verse, verse 4, is read at almost all funerals to give hope to, yeah, to those who have already died. But wait, there's more. The next two verses, verses 5 and 6, give hope for those who are in attendance at the funeral, to those who haven't died yet. And that message there in verses 5 and 6 is for us. Let me read them. Verse 5. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me," that would be John who's writing this, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done." This is verse 6 now. "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Behold, this is what he says, "Behold, I make, that's not I will make in the future, but I make." That's present tense. He's doing it now. He says, "I make all things new." And then verse 6 clarifies for whom he makes all things new. He says, "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." He is the creator of all life, all hope, all things new, including new life beginning now, here on earth. When we give our lives to him, the process is begun. The promises begin here and now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's no waiting. Eternal life actually begins here and now while we're in these mortal and decaying bodies. There's indeed hope in spite of temporarily suffering from cataracts or high blood pressure or cancer, or loss of hearing, or loss of mobility. Jesus said, "Though he may die, he shall live." We serve a God who makes all things new and is doing so in our lives even now. Depending on what's presently happening in your life, you may not realize it. It may not feel like he's doing it. But just like a season of fall or winter, when it comes upon us, sometimes it's not easy to see God in the new life business when fall and winter season might come to our lives. But it's happening. Even in the seasons of life where all seems to be dormant, God is at work, renewing, redeeming sinners, restoring hope, leading us out of temptation, delivering us from evil. Before we close the book on Lazarus, I've asked the question, why? Why did Jesus wait 4 days? As verse 17 states, it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I agree with Martha and Mary, curiously, who both of them recorded by John to have expressed the same disappointment in Jesus. They said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It appears that Jesus deliberately waited 2 extra days before even heading to Bethany. Deliberately waiting. Long enough waiting so that Lazarus would die. And not just die, but be in the grave for 4 days. Excuse me. We have a hint in verse 4 of chapter 11. When after hearing that Lazarus was ill, Jesus said, this sickness is not until death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Knowing that Lazarus was miraculously raised from the dead, we can assume Jesus meant this sickness will not ultimately end with death. And he certainly was right on when he said that God would be glorified. So, coming back to my question, why? Why wait? Why wait to arrive after he was wrapped in grave clothes, as scripture says, and in the tomb for 4 days? And like Martha warned, Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. By this time, there's a stench. By this time, my brother stinks with rotting flesh. Thanks to a book that I have entitled Cold Case Christianity, written by J. Warner Wallace, I've learned that it was more likely the presence of the Jews by the tomb that caused Jesus to delay his arrival. Ancient Jewish texts reveal an important belief held by the Jews who were waiting at the tomb of Lazarus. Let me read from Wallace's book. Not only does Jesus demonstrate his power over death, the Jews at this time period believed that until 3 days after death, the soul keeps on returning to the grave, thinking that it will go back into the body. But when it sees that after 3 days, that the facial features have become disfigured as it decays, it departs and it abandons the body. Jesus waited until all hope was lost for those waiting for death's confirmation, as the customs of the day dictated. Not only does Jesus demonstrate his power now over death, but over false doctrine, false beliefs, false hope, over voodoo superstitions of that culture. Only then did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And the result was stunning among those Jews who held these false beliefs about death and the soul. Why, verse 45 documents that they became believers. Some didn't, though, in verse 46. And then those who didn't believe went and told the Pharisees what had happened. And then, scripture says, chief priests and Pharisees convened a council and, quote, from that day on, they planned together to kill Jesus. You know what? Going further on in John chapter 12, verse 10, we learned that the Pharisees were even plotting to kill Lazarus because hordes of Jews began to believe, scripture says, in Jesus because of that miracle. Jesus' timing is perfect. His planning is impeccable. He sees the big picture. He knows when and what will ultimately glorify his Father in heaven. I've found that to be true also many times in my life. He knows the when, the what, and the how that our prayers should be answered. And just when, like Mary and Martha, we begin to question God in his answer to our prayer, he answers in a more perfect and amazing way we could ever imagine. By the way, other than the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus healed, you know, the soldier's ear that Peter had lopped off, this was Jesus' last miracle that John documents before the crucifixion. What an amazing exclamation point Jesus puts on his ministry. So, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And because of that, we have every right, even the responsibility, to live in anticipation of his promises and hope. When you live with that anticipation, it becomes contagious, even more contagious than COVID-19. Live with the anticipation of renewal, anticipation of his presence, anticipation of his Holy Spirit's leading, anticipation of the hope and the new life that's found only in Jesus Christ that begins now while we're alive. Let's pray. Dear Jesus in heaven, you just don't give me physical life. You are my life. The presence of your Holy Spirit in this old aching jar of clay renews me daily. You bring constant newness and hope, both now and forevermore. Father, lead me, draw me into the thrilling newness of abundant life with you. May I be a reflection of your love and your hope to all those who come around me. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.